Father, we so thank you for the safe travel that you've given us this day and also every day, Lord. We ask, Father, that you just speak forth, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey, O God. We just commit our way into your hands and ask that you be glorified in everything that is said and done, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you just bless those that are not here and those, Father. We ask you to bless Marge and her family, and also her brother, O God. And Lord, we just commit all things into your hands that you be glorified. But we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I guess we'll still be in Romans, the 10th chapter. And I think we got down to about, I don't know if we've made it down to, I think we were somewhere around 11th or 12th verse, somewhere in there. Does that sound about right?
Yeah, let me see.
Okay, well, let's pick up with 11th verse. It says, For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's talking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, I love that scripture, because when you realize that calling upon the name literally just means confessing him. And, you know, we know that scripture says that there's going to come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. So, you know, that that means that when they call upon the name of the Lord, whether here, over there, or wherever it is, you know, that they shall be saved. And you know, and then it goes on, and this is talking about on this level, it says, how then shall they call on whom in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, literally what that's talking about, it's talking about the walk of them. You know, it's not, I mean, a lot of preachers have probably got some pretty ugly feet in the natural. They took their shoes off. But you know, it's talking about the beautiful, how beautiful are the feet of them. And it's literally talking about the walk, how beautiful is the walk with the Lord. And, you know, the thing about it is that, you know, they should be leading you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the walk that all ministers should be walking, you know. And should be a personal relationship to where, you know, you learn to know the Lord for yourself, and you learn to know his voice, and you learn to follow, like, you know, the shepherds over in the Middle East. I've told this before, but there was a time when one of these ministers had went over to the Middle East, and he said that he was watching shepherds over there, and he basically said, we don't have shepherds in our country, you know. We have sheep herders, you know, which is a little different. He said, but he saw these shepherds walking up to a watering place where they were going to water the sheep, and he said, and different ones walked up to the same place at about the same time, and they started taking out water to water their sheep. And he said that when they got ready to leave, the shepherd walked off calling his sheep by name. And as he called them by name, they'd pull out from the other sheep and just follow them. You know, and that's a little bit different, following the shepherd, than it is being sheep herded, where you're being pushed.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Is our Sunday school teacher here today?
She'll be here next week.
Oh, okay. I just wondered. I was willing to give over the reins.
Well, she's kind of playing it kind of coy about COVID.
Yeah.
You know, she got her staples out Thursday.
Yeah.
And she's just trying to be.
Yeah.
careful.
She was doing good to even be here last week. She looked a little peaked, you know. She was still looking a little peaked. You know,
oh, yeah, she's got a way
great.
To go.
And it takes you a while to recover from something like that.
Oh, yeah.
You just bounce back instantly, you know.
Well, she thinks she will.
Well, it's good that she's doing better, and we love her.
Yeah.
We so appreciate her, you know.
She knows it.
But anyway, those shepherds just walked away calling their sheep by name, and their sheep just pulled out from the other sheep and started following them, you know. And, you know, that's really has a real tremendous meaning when you realize that Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and another they won't follow." I mean, it makes sense when you hear that, you know. But you know how, really, with ministers, the only thing that you can really do as a minister is just share whatever God lays on your heart. I mean, you can't, you know. It's like with me, I don't have any idea what I should share with you folks any Sunday morning or any time that I speak, other than just telling the Lord, what would you have me share? Because, I mean, I've been doing this long enough, I can pull something together, you know, but I don't want to pull something together. I want to only share what I feel like the Lord's having me bring. So I tend to wait until I feel like I get a direction and then go in that direction. And, you know, and you have to learn, even as you minister the word, you have to learn to not look at people's faces, for one thing, and because people will be sitting there sometimes and they'll be thinking about something they got to do some after church, or another family member or something that's going on, and they'll be making faces if they're in there. If you're standing up there in the front sometimes and you look out at people, you think, oh, you know, you have to not pay any attention to that. You know, you have to not look at their faces in the sense of, you know, letting it bother you what you think you see. You know, I've seen ministers before get upset because someone was chewing gum in the assembly or something like that. Well, I don't care if somebody chews gum. That don't bother me. But I've seen a lot of silly stuff go on over the years, you know, where people have actually had got at odds with somebody else because they would say something about something like that, you know. And that's just silliness, you know. But the neat thing about it is that, you know, and I like what it says here, how shall they preach except they be sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet that bring the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. You know, and there's some ministers out there who have chosen to be a minister, and that's not really something that you choose to do. That's something that God chooses you. And if you're doing it because you chose it, then I got news for you. As far as I'm concerned, you're nuts. Because that's not something that you're gonna you should be choosing to do, you know, other than if God calls you to do it.
I went to when I was in California, I went to a church, and the pastor there, he had people that would, like, if, well, I remember one time this man was. The preacher was preaching, and this man said something, you know, like, I don't know what, I didn't hear it per se, but, I mean, he said something to the minister, and he said, I'm not the one that's supposed to be talking up here, and he had his guys get up and escort him out.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
I'm thinking, well,
a little power play.
Have guys that, you know.
Right.
Evidently, it wasn't an amen to what he was saying.
Yeah.
Now, the guy said something to him. I don't know if
You know, I've experienced that kind of stuff a couple of times, but never with myself. Because it's funny, because when I was teaching Sunday school all the time years ago, you know, I had a brother come up to me one time, and he says, "Oh, brother so-and-so's here. Be careful what you say, Oscar, because he really gets wound up, and he'll try to take over the class and all this stuff." And my reply to him was, "Well, brother, this class don't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus." I said, "I'm not worried about anybody trying to take over this class." I said, "God's in control of all this."
Well, I think we've all come across stuff like that.
Let me finish for a second. The thing is that he never got out of line. He came for a few weeks, never got out of line one time. And that brother that said that to me, he got up to preach one Sunday morning. Guess who came against him?
Him, the
that
brother.
Guy, the thing I feared the most came against me. And he actually got up, and he got pretty riled up. And Brother Jeff, Brother Jeff got up and did lead him out of the church because he got really out of line, you know. But
I didn't know what the guy said. But
yeah.
I mean, you know, like how, you know, when you're up on the pulpit and you're talking to people or
right.
something, that's what this guy did.
Yeah.
And next thing I know, he had three guys take him to the door. And this is the thing. The minister said, now, you everybody raise your hand and rebuke that guy when he goes out.
Oh, did
I should have loved
like,
it. Should
Tommy like me, I said, yeah, okay.
Well, yeah.
Should have sent love to him. Well, should have sent it. You know, if he was out of
line.
That's
crazy.
Yeah, that's
crazy. That's
just like I said before, I went there hungry. I came out starving. The word wasn't there.
Yeah.
Because the only thing he talked about mainly was himself.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Where are we here?
We're in Romans, the 10th chapter. We just read down through verse 15.
Yeah, I'm sorry I got off on that.
No, it's all right.
We were talking about you know, how beautiful is it for them to bring the good the gospel of peace, you know, glad tidings, you know, how beautiful are their feet, you know, so forth. But anyway, that happened one time, you know, like I say, and I never had a bit of problem with that guy. He never said anything out loud. And what it was, is he was one of those people that was a King James Bible only, you know, type guy, you know. And he just basically, if you went off into any other translation, he'd get all wound up, you know, because he was thinking, you're getting away from the Word of God, you know, that's the way he thought, you know. But the thing was, is when I was up there teaching, I told definitions of words and everything else, you know, which, you know, expanded because, you know, a lot of times, you know, when you try to translate something word for word out of another language, which that's what happened with the Bible, that's why there's a need sometimes for other translations and to study to show yourself approved, a workman that can rightly divide the word of truth, you know, rightly understand it.
Listen to this footnote here in this book. In this Bible, it says, in telling others about Christ, an effective witness must include more than being a good example. Eventually, we will have to explain the content, the what and the how of the gospel.
Right.
Modeling the Christian life is important, but we will need to connect the mind of the unbeliever and the message of the gospel. There should never be a debate between those who favor lifestyle evangelism, one's living proclaims the gospel, and the confrontational evangelism dictating the message,
yeah.
But there should be used together in promoting the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's what we just talked about.
Yeah.
You know, what I was saying, what I was going to say before, I can remember sitting in a church.
Mm-hmm.
I won't say what denomination, but the guy got up and said, if you don't give me 10%, I don't want you in my congregation.
Yeah.
Oh. And I, let's just say I was raised that way, and I looked at that guy,
yeah.
And I got up and I walked out and I never looked back.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, see, yeah. that he was being legalistic, you know, and, you know, is it good? Is it good to pay your tithes? Yeah, it, you know, some people will say, well, tithes are Old Testament thing. Well, really, they're not an Old Testament mm-hmm. thing, because the first person to ever pay tithes was Abraham, mm-hmm. and that's before the law was involved. Mm-hmm. You know, that was before
right.
the Old Testament was written. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. You know. And Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, you know what I mean? And, you know, because Jesus, Scripture tells that he was after the order of the rank of Melchizedek in Hebrews, it tells you that. And that's and that was where tithing came in. It started there, but then when the law came in, they were told to give, you know, the 10%, and they gave sheep and other flock and other fields and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of people are funny because, you know, the scripture says bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse, you know, and tithe does mean 10%, but offerings is above 10%.
Well, yeah.
the thing about giving, you should give what you feel like the Lord wants you to give.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's the way I approach it. I will say this, and this is a fact because I know it for a fact. A lot of people who seem to have a real problem with money, you know, never having enough money or never being able to make it or whatever. The majority of people like that don't tithe, and a lot of times I had one person that used to come to me and needed money, and I gave them money a few different times. I gave $1,000 here and this and that there to help them, you know. And you know what? I finally had a talk with the person, and I told him, I said, buddy, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you a giver? I said, do you tithe back the money that God gives you? And he said, well, you know, sometimes I do. And I said, look, I will guarantee you that if you'll start giving the way you're supposed to give, I said, scripture tells you, give and it shall what? Be given unto you, pressed down and shaken together will men give into your bosom. Now, I'm just telling you, there's a principle there, and this is a New Testament scripture. That's not an Old Testament scripture. If you give, God gives it back to you. You know, I've never had times when I've given something to somebody that God hasn't turned around and given it back to me way more than what I gave. And it always has worked that way. And it's not I'm not trying to work it as a principle, but I give when I feel like I'm supposed to give to somebody. And there's times when I'll say no to somebody, even from out of the church, you know, when I'll say no, because I'll see them doing really foolish things, you know. And then what, if you're not careful, if you keep helping somebody that's doing foolish things, you're being an enabler, and you're not helping them really. You're enabling them to stay in a bad situation, and they will continue in that bad situation because they're not really doing what God tells them to do.
I've heard of businessmen that don't claim to know God, but they use that principle in their business, and God has blessed them because of the principle, and has blessed them. Mm-hmm. And they're not claiming to know or serve him. Mm-hmm. They believe in that principle that God has set forth.
Yeah.
So they've tried it and it's worked. And
well, it definitely works, I can tell you that. And the thing about it is too, is there's been some people who have given way, way more than that. You know, I won't mention any names, but I know a particular minister that had a ministry like an evangelistic ministry or a missionary type ministry. That'd be more appropriate. Had a missionary type ministry, and you know, this church gave money to this guy for years ago, and one time I was talking with him. And, you know, I asked him for financial disclosure, you know, to give us, let's see what his finances were. You know what I mean. Because I think if you want to see what the finances of the church are, well, grab and look on the bulletin board. It's out there every month. Mm-hmm. Tells you what's being paid out and so on and so forth. It'll tell you what we got in our bank account. It'll tell you what we got in our checking account and all that. We post it. Because we do on everything on the up and up, you know, around here. And anyway, so I asked this particular minister, what his finance situation was. And I asked him how much money he was actually sending over to the mission fields. And he was paying himself $90,000 a year. And he was sending $12,000 to the mission fields. Now, to me, that's when I decided I wasn't going to contribute to his. Now, that started a long time ago. Brother Eddie was involved with that. But once I found out what his actual, what he actually was bringing in and his actual income was, and what he was keeping for himself and what he was giving to the mission fields, I thought, nah. That money that people were given was missionary offerings, see. Now, I honestly believe had he flipped the switch and went the other way, God would have probably blessed that missionary thing way more than what he did, But that was not very much money going to the mission field, $12,000. Paying yourself $90,000. Yeah. And this was years ago. So $90,000 back then was a lot of money compared to today, So I put a stop to that. We quit giving any money to
him. I had an aunt that.
And when we went to build this church, I will say this too. I never got one nickel offering from him.
Wow.
Not one nickel. And a lot of times, if somebody's not a giver, they will be the one, a lot of times, that's hounding you trying to get money from you, Because it's all about me, and it's not about you. It's about doing what the Lord has laid out there, But we don't talk about tithing and stuff around here hardly at all. We don't
Most
discuss
money. Most of the time, you get to take up the offering.
Huh?
Most of the time, you're offering, and you forget to take it because it's not.
But I'll tell you, that principle definitely works. If you tithe, God will give it back to you, and it will shock you sometimes. If you look at some of the testimonies that we've had, that's like Lily when she was here one time. I remember Lily, and I can tell you different things about Lily because I was involved with her during discipleship classes years and years ago. Sweet lady, I mean, she loved
yes,
the Lord.
She was
sweet lady.
I
thought the world of her.
Memorial service.
And I remember her saying, we were talking about, we were doing discipleship classes, and when we were doing them discipleship classes, she was talking about she was doing jail ministry. And she said she went to the jail and was ministering to this woman. And she asked this woman, she says, "Why are you in jail?" She says, "Because my kids didn't have shoes and I tried to steal shoes for them." And she said, my first thought was, I don't know if she didn't know if she believed it, And she says, "Well, where do you live?" And she told her where she lived. And she said, "I went to that woman's house," and she said that she had a whole bunch of little kids, and none of them had shoes. And here's what she said. She said, "How could I go back and minister that lady and talk to her about the love of God if I wasn't willing to buy all them kids shoes?" And she said, "I bought every one of them kids a pair of shoes." And she said, and then when I went back and talked to her about the love of God, there was something there other than just talk. You know what I mean? And that's the thing about over there, what you were reading before, Mike. There's a 50% balance there.
Yes, sir.
It can't be all works, and it can't be all word with no works.
That's right.
In James, he says, "Show me," he said, "show me your faith." Basically what he was saying, I'm kind of paraphrasing here. He said, "Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith with works, too." There's a balancing. Works and faith go hand in hand. Because it's nothing but empty words if you don't back it up with putting a little action, a little rubber to the ground, you know what I'm saying? And, but it's one of those situations to where you have to be really careful because you can actually be hurting people rather than helping them. I know we had a woman come in here at different times. Me and Jim talked to her different times. And we helped her a couple of times because she said, you know, they didn't have any food and this and that. So we helped her a couple of times. And then what we ended up finding out is that he offered to help them get a job, you know, because he ran an employment agency. And or had an employment agency. They never showed up. They would show up to get money from you, but wouldn't show up to get a job, to go to work, you know. Well, there again, I mean, it's bad to say this, but Paul said if they won't work, don't let them eat.
Yeah.
You know? And I mean, you know, that seems hard-hearted, but it's not really hard-hearted. It's making people be responsible for doing the right thing for themselves, you know. And, you know, and I will say this too. I had a person come one time, and then we're going to get off on the money thing here, but I had a person come one time, and they had left his church to go into ministry, but they never came and talked to the elders about it or anything like that. You know, they just gone, you know. And then he came back later on and said, well, they were in a ministry with another person that was doing missionary work in down over the Rhine and all this kind of stuff. And they were wanting the church to, this church, to pay their rent and buy them food and to give them money to do that ministry down there. And I set that person down and I said, now look, I said, David said, once I was young, but now I'm old. He said, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. And I told her, I said, this person, I told her, I said, well, I said, I'm going to tell you, sister, I said, you didn't really approach this in the right way. I said, first of all, you needed to sit down and count the cost of going into ministry with that other person, in that if they weren't in a position where they could, you know, take care of you financially, and you didn't come to the church to see if we were willing to do that to help you along, and we did help this person some, but not what they wanted. I mean, we really didn't at that point we couldn't afford to do that, you know, to pay her, that person's rent or car payments and everything else for them to be out there, you know. And I told him, I said, if God isn't supplying your needs, then you don't need to be out there. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I hate to tell you that. I said, I'm going to tell you straight out. I said, if the Lord sends me out into the mission fields and he does not supply my needs, and God, and Scripture says, I'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Now, if he doesn't supply my needs, I'm not talking about my wants, you know, I'm not talking about extravagant things. But if he doesn't supply that, then I'll just say to the Lord, well, you don't really want me out here. Because if you did, you would supply, and I would not do it. I'd go do something else. I mean, you know, that a lot of times people just have that desire to get out and do something, and it's not really always God directing them to do that. Now, I told that person, I said, you should have sat down with that minister and said, now, okay, if I give up my job and I come and I work with you, are you able to give me a salary or able to help me, you know? And if not that, she should have came to the church and discussed it with the church and seen what we were willing to do to help her, you know. But she just jumped out there without really counting the cost. You know, when you go to build a building, you don't just start building a building. If you ain't sit down and counted the cost, you ain't gonna get that building built. And that's the same in ministry. You have to count the cost, you know. Now,
I think it's good too to that you get confirmation on right. What God has
absolutely
you, that right. That they, she could have come to y'all. This is what is up
we
on
would
my
prayed heart. Over her and
can I want prayer and wisdom and direction in truly what God is drawing me or having me.
You know, I was really pleased. I had a sister that went to church here for years. She stopped back in one time, and she just up and left too. She stopped back in one time. And I don't know if her minister that she was with now had been preaching on the way you should handle things or whatever. She stopped back in. She said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And she says, "I just want to tell you," she says, "I didn't leave this assembly the right way." And I said, "Well, you know," she says, "I should have came and told you what I felt like the Lord was having me do and had you pray with me." And I said, "Well, sister, I would have." I said, "Anybody that leaves here, I'm willing to pray and have the elders pray over them and send them forth with the blessing of the Lord." And she said, "I just want to know if," she said, "my ministers told me I needed to come back here and get a release." I said, "Well, sister, you're released." I said, "You know, there's no problem with that." I said, "Well, I appreciate you doing that." I said, "If that's what the Lord laid on your heart to do, then that's what you should have done." I said, "But, you know, we don't try to hold anybody in here or anything like that." And I said, "I just want you to go wherever God would have you go and do what God would have you do, you know." But so many times, you know, people don't do things in the right way, and then they wonder why God doesn't bless what they're doing. Well, they don't do it the right way, you know. And you know, there's the right way and there's the wrong way. I mean, it's like working on a job in the natural. Let's say you work on a job, and you go in Friday morning, and you say, "Nah, I don't want this job." And you walk out. And then you come back 2 years later and say, "Hey, you know, I kind of like to have a job back." What's going to happen? You ain't going to get no job. You know? I mean, there's the right way to do things and there's the wrong way to do things, you know. I mean, you know,
I've had an aunt that God put it on her heart about tithing.
Right.
And she said, "And I tithe from the gross, not the net. I give from my tithing and my offering from not the net."
Right.
And I remember her sharing that.
Yeah.
Well, I can only say this. That is applied to me all my life. And when I was working, just what we were talking about, and I worked, as you all well know, a straight commission job almost all my life.
Right.
And there were many months where I would go, I'd be about this time of the month and not have a dime in my pocket. And I'd say to Kent, "Oh man, we're going to be in trouble." And not one time did I ever have trouble.
Right.
Right. Not one.
Well, I can tell you this. One time years ago, Margaret, when my kids were pretty little, I had a wreck on my motorcycle out in front of my house and broke my ankle. Of all places that have wrecked. Broke my ankle, and I had a compound fracture, and I didn't have a walking cast, and I had to not work. They wanted me to just keep it elevated and stuff for, I think it was 6 weeks or whatever that was. Anyway, I was the only one working, you know. And we had almost nothing in the bank. I mean, we might have had a few dollars. I don't think we had hardly anything back then. And, you know, there was supposed to be a mutual aid society at work where we had contributed to it. And it was run by the employees, not by the company. And you were supposed to get like $60 a week if you were, you know, off sick or laid up. Well, I contacted the guy who was the treasurer of it, and he kept putting me off. Well, I never did get the $60. Well, he had stole the money. So I never did get the money. But I'm going to tell you, Margaret got a chance. She worked with Barb once in a while. You know, they would do cleaning or painting or something once in a while and stuff. Well, all of a sudden, they got all kinds of work. And we never missed one payment. We were not late on one payment. The people who owned our house where we were renting it stopped down, and they stopped down with the idea of raising our rent. We didn't know that until later. I was paying $135 a month for renting the house, which was pretty low amount. But they were going to raise up to $150-something a month, you know. But I mean, I wasn't working because I was laid up. And they stopped in and they saw me laid up on the couch where I couldn't work. They never raised my rent. And all the time I lived there up until I bought that house from them, they never raised my rent after that. And I, you know, and my motorcycle, I didn't have it paid for, but I didn't hurt it that much or nothing, but I never had it paid for. But it, what happened is it fell over on my foot and broke my, I had a compound fracture on my ankle. I didn't know, but apparently I had gotten some kind of insurance on it that if something happened, they would make the payments and stuff. And everything just worked out where I didn't have a thing to worry about. And I'll be honest with you, at that point in my life, I was pretty young. I was still a pretty young Christian. And I had said to the Lord right before that happened, I said, Lord, I don't know how much longer I keep going on like this. I was so down and depressed and everything. And I wasn't coming to church real regular then, you know. Mm-hmm. I was a Christian, but I wouldn't come to church. And I was playing a lot of softball and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And I'd kind of slipped away from coming to church, you know, because them guys start getting in leagues where they want to play in tournaments on Sundays and all that stuff. And I'd be out there having a miserable time doing it, thinking, man, I should really be in church, you know, and I wasn't. But yet, you know, after all that, Brother Eddie came and saw me at the hospital. And I didn't tell him that he was my pastor. I don't know if Margaret did or whatever. But he came and saw me at the hospital, you know. And I made up my mind, you know, when I was laying there, that I was going to get back into church and quit, you know, put the softball on the back burner and forget about that if necessary, you know. And, you know, God took care of everything. And that 6 weeks that I was laid up, after that 6 weeks was over, I never felt better. You know, all of the irritation, because I had time to spend with the Lord and stuff, you know, because I couldn't do anything. I just had to wait around. And that made me really get back into what I should have been doing to begin with, see. And did God cause that motorcycle to wreck? No, I don't think he did. But he allowed it to wreck, you know.
And he used that opportunity.
Yeah, he used that opportunity to get a hold of me real good. But he did, you know. But, you know, so many times, like I say, we don't realize how in control God is of everything in our lives, you know, in our situations and circumstances. We have a tendency sometimes to think we have more control over him than we really do, you know.
Well, like, just like the, he's talking about the tsunami.
Uh-huh.
Like, he had control of that.
You know? Oh, absolutely.
It could have came up early.
Oh,
know?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, God is good.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, let's move on down on this a little bit. It says, verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, they have not believed our report. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, the neat thing about that word for hearing there is the word rhema. And it's the spoken word, you know. Well, God can speak that word to you through somebody else, or he can speak that word directly to you too. You know, it's not the same word as the word, you know, that word for word, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's the rhema word, the spoken word of God is what that is. You know.
It says here, Oscar, on 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I asked, did they not hear?
Uh-huh.
And then it says, of course they did.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I think that goes to what, you know, we've all been talking about, even about the, you know, when we were talking about the money stuff. We heard the Lord. We heard the voice of the Lord,
sure,
talking to us in those situations. And we may not have realized that we heard it, but we did.
Yeah. Well, and sometimes you do know that you heard it. I mean, you know, I was about, I guess about 15 one time when I had my first real experience with the Lord as far as a visitation, you know. And I was under real heavy conviction, but I hadn't given my life to the Lord, you know. And I was out doing the goofy stuff that teenagers do, you know. I mean, you know, I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing and stuff like that. But anyway, you know, I went to bed that night, and I was under real heavy conviction. And from the time I was a little kid, I'd always, when I'd get on a heavy convention, I'd read Bible stories or something. I have a Bible story book or something. I'd do something. Well, that particular night, I didn't really read anything, but I went to bed, and my mother had always told me, because God had healed me from that epilepsy, she'd always say, "Son, don't get too entangled with the world. God's going to require something of you someday." And I absolutely hated when she said that, because I think there was a part of me that knew that, you know. I knew it. I knew what she was saying was true, and I hated when she'd say that to me. But anyway, I went to bed that night, and I said, I was just laying there, and I said, "Lord," I said, "I believe, but why can't I serve you?" And I just kept saying that over and over and over. Mm-hmm. And buddy, I had a visitation of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you, it was like he showed me everything that I was doing that was unpleasing to him. So be careful what you ask for, because you're liable to get it. I mean, he showed me everything I was doing that wasn't pleasing to him. But at the same time, he showed me standing behind a pulpit. And I thought, it was just so vivid and so, and I just felt the anointing so strong. And then the next morning, when I got up, I could just feel the presence of the Lord, of the anointing in that room. It was just so strong. I was only about 15 years old. So what did I do? I went out and started doing all the same stuff I was doing before. And that was probably me rebelling against that. You know what I mean? Well, when the Lord really got a hold of me later on, years later, I was like about 20, you know, about 20 or 21, somewhere right in there. And when he got a hold of me then, I had to go down to a place where I didn't care if I lived or died. I mean, that's how bad I got. And finally, without not being in a church or anything else, I just went in the bathroom, and I literally thought about getting a gun out of the closet and shooting myself. I was so miserable. And I just, you know, I was married to Margaret, and we had two little kids. And I just went in the bathroom, and I just said, "Lord, I give up. I can't run anymore. Can't run from me anymore." And I just started praying, and it was just like the presence of the Lord just came in there so strong, you know. And I thought, "Oh my God!" And then I just started getting it. I didn't even have a Bible. Margaret had one of them white presentation Bibles, and I got that thing. I asked her, "Could I read her Bible?" And she said, "Yeah." And I got her Bible, and I just confiscated that Bible. I just read it all the time. You know? And I didn't even have a Bible when. The Lord just started dealing with me, man, about so many things, and it was just amazing. But you know, I ran from him for about 5 or 6 years before I finally give in, you know. I didn't do nothing real bad, but I mean, I did stuff that kids do, you know, teenagers do. I drank and I did things, you know, and stuff like that. You know, did things I shouldn't have been doing. But anyway. You know, it was one of those things that, you know, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that Word can come to you in any form or fashion. It can come to you through, you know, I've sat different times and watched television shows, and I'd say the Lord would speak to me out of something that happened on that television show so plainly. I'd say, "Wow, you know, Lord, I hear what you're saying," you know what I mean? And he can speak to you out of any situation or any circumstance. And sometimes it's an inner knowing, and sometimes it's a visual thing where he'll literally show you something, you know. But thank God. But when it says here, "But how shall they have not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went throughout all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." And you know, when you look at that, and I told you guys about that thing that I've seen in Josephus that one time about Mayhem, and how that Josephus wrote this about Mayhem, and he said that Mayhem had a prophetic ministry. You know, he was an SE or something like that, one of the sects in the Jewish faith, but he actually had a prophetic ministry. And he said he was walking down the road one day, and this boy, young boy, walked by him. It wasn't even a man; it was a boy. And he slapped him on the backside, said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews!" And the guy looked at him and said, basically, I'm paraphrasing this what he said, but he said, I'm just a normal person, just like you. I'm just a regular person, you know. He said, oh, but you won't be. He says, when you come into your kingdom, basically, he told him, he says, see that you do rightly and you do justly. He said, but I know that you won't. You know, and this was Herod the Great, because he wasn't even a Jew, but the Roman Empire had put him over there. He was a Tetrarch of Jerusalem, and he was appointed there by the Roman Empire, you know. And that's one reason why the Jews hated Herod so much, because he wasn't even a Jew, you know. But he built the temple back, you know. He rebuilt the temple back and stuff, or, you know, but God speaks to people, and a lot of times you might say, you see somebody out there that's on death row or something, you say, how in the world did that person ever get there? Didn't God ever deal with them? And a lot of times he did. And they just went the opposite direction, you know. So a lot of times people have been spoke to a lot more than we think. Anybody got anything they want to say about any of that? You know, I will say this. That's like I told that story about that guy that missionary that got shipwrecked, you know, on that island, and mm-hmm. those missionaries found him years later. And they come in and they start preaching about Jesus to these people on the island. And when they start preaching about Jesus, they said, "Oh, we know him." And they said, "You know him?" He said, "Yeah." "You want to meet him?"
He was right over there.
"Yeah, you want to meet him?" He said, "Come on, we'll take you over and meet him." And it was that missionary. But he had loved those people and done so much for them, and he didn't really preach the gospel to them. You know, he lived it in front of them. And he was just, and they said, "You know, the things you've told us about this man," you know, he said, "We know him." And sometimes we just don't understand what God is doing or what he's done to people's mm-hmm. lives, you know. So many times we just don't really get it, I'll be honest with you.
You're right. That's part of why that guy got shipwrecked there.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
God knows what he's doing.
Well, look at Paul getting shipwrecked on that Malta, you know. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit speaking to him and said, telling all the people not to abandon the ship and they'll be saved, you know, and they listened to him, you know, and they were saved. And then when they were off on Malta, look at what happened. They're sitting around the fire and I said a viper latches his hand on Paul's bites Paul in the hand and he shakes it off, you know, and he goes on and they're waiting for him to die, and he didn't die, and they're really almost kind of wanting to almost worship him is about the way that reads, you know. Yeah. No, he told them, "I'm just a man just like you," you know. But, you know.
They felt like, yeah, he's getting punished for what he's not got away from, where he's running from or where he's going.
That's right.
Yeah.
And like they thought this happened to him because he's probably evil. This is what's.
Yeah, that's what they were thinking. Yeah, that he
but
was
the
evil.
More they sat and looked, and nothing happened to him, then they said, "Oh my goodness, he must be really, really something."
Yeah,
knowing the will.
Mm-hmm. We had a guy come to church, and I don't know, I years and years ago, and this guy, he was well known, and I don't know, I don't know how he come to Wings, you know, but he came and he ministered at Wings. And he used to take Bibles into Russia. And this was back when, you know, Russian Empire was the evil empire, you know, and all that. And he would actually, like, you know, he would sneak them in there. And he'd have them under his coats and all kind of stuff. And he'd be loaded down with them. And he said one time he went in and he was kind of hanging back when he was coming up to the custom guy that kind of checks you. And he said the custom guy was, I think he was fussing with a guy in front of him or something. And he said, and when that guy got going, he just kind of grabbed him by the arm and pushed him on through and said, you know, go on, you know, because the line was getting longer and longer.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he got in with all them Bibles. And he talked about that there was one minister over there that had one page of the Bible, one page, and had been preaching out of that one page for years. Now, you think God can't do some miraculous things? I mean, that's amazing. And I know some of y'all probably heard some of the, seen some of the tracks where they talk about, you know, talk about, well, there was one I read one time where this guy, he was out preaching the gospel and stuff, and they brought him before like a tribunal thing, and they told him they opened the Bible, and they I guess they had the Bible, and they opened it up, and I don't know if it was his Bible or what, but anyway, they opened it up and they read that part where it says, these signs shall follow them that believe, and in my name they'll do this and then that, and so on and so forth. He said, and they shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not harm them in my name. You know, it said it basically. Well, they said they brought a dog in, and they gave it poison. And the dog fell over dead. And they told him, you believe what that says right there? He said, then you drink this poison. Otherwise, I think they were going to throw him in prison or whatever it was. Mm-hmm. And he said, can I pray first, I believe? And they said, yeah, and he prayed. And he drank the poison, he didn't die. They didn't know what to think about it. Well, you know, the thing about it is a lot of people take the scriptures and they pervert it, and they're almost like tempting God, you know what I mean? Rather than having a situation where you're put in that situation, you didn't put yourself in it, you know what I mean? And then sometimes people will say, well, I just can't believe that happened. You know, why somebody died when they did this or did that? Well, sometimes they put themselves in that situation, and it was more like they were tempting God rather than, you know, him allowing something to happen like that.
Did you ever hear the story where these, it was like in Siberia, it was real cold, and they had these groups of Christians, you know, out on the ice, and they were going, I don't know if they were going to shoot them, but anyway, they were going to either push them in or going to shoot. And this one guard looked, and he could see angels, you know, those Christians surrounded, and this one Christian didn't want to be, and was all shaky, didn't want, and he said, here you can take, and he took his place.
Yeah.
Did you ever hear that story?
No, I never.
Yeah,
no,
and
no,
he
pretty neat, yeah.
took his place because he saw them surrounded by, and so that one, they want him to deny Christ, and the one did, and the guard said he took his place and accepted Christ.
Wow.
And went to be
I tell you, it's amazing sometimes the things God does.
Yeah.
I had a book called Jesus Freaks, and it was like Fox's Books of Martyrs, which I had that too, but that Jesus Freaks told about situations where, you know, it was people who were fanatical for Jesus.
But
it was a good thing, not a bad thing. And just one I read one time about this Chinese woman over in China, and they said that she was out preaching the gospel. They arrested her a couple times and did all kind of stuff trying to make her, you know, trying to program her or whatever they did. And finally they arrested her and put her in prison. And they put her in prison, and where they put her in prison, the windows, it was like bars, and there was open windows, I think, and it was freezing cold. I mean, it said it was freezing cold. And they said that she wouldn't lay down because she was afraid she'd freeze to death, you know, because it was so cold, and you lay on that cold, cold ground. So they said she would stand and lean her forehead against the wall, and that's how she would sleep and stuff. And anyway, they said, she said that when she did that, it was like a warmth would come over her, and she would just not be cold, you know. And anyway, after a while, I guess they gived up on her. They let her go after a while.
Because they couldn't kill
her. She went right back out for preaching the gospel again, you know. But, you can't really imagine the things that the Lord does and can do and everything. I mean, it's just, it's way beyond our imagination to think of the things that he can do and the wonderful things that he does.
There's a brother that we had heard about. He was from Portland, I think. And he had shared how he was in a group. They went over Vietnam, and that they were shooting up through the plane. And he said he could see the holes where the where they were shooting up through the plane,
uh-huh.
and none of them were hit, none
yeah.
of them were killed, and he was in a group that was in, young, I can't remember now, because this is back in the 60s, where there was a lot, of, they were ministering to were deaf mutes, and as this group, the missionary, as they began to praise and worship these deaf mutes, the anointing came upon them, and
there's so many
tell
examples.
It. And they began to sing and praise the Lord. And
the guy that married Kathy and I is a guy I worked with, and he was not a believer. He was in Vietnam, and he was in an armored personnel carrier. There were five guys in this personnel carrier. And it got hit by a rocket. He was sitting next to the guy driving it. He said the entire inside of it got red hot.
Wow.
Everybody in it died except him.
Wow. Well, I'll tell you what.
And he turned out to be a minister, and he's still a good friend of mine. And there are so many thousands of things that, that the Lord does every day that are so unexplained by the natural that it's unbelievable.
Even when it says in the scriptures about, I'm talking about the word, one of the gospels we're talking about, he supposed that the books that could have been written about what Jesus did in that three and a half year ministry, he said the world couldn't contain them. they just gave you some of the things in there. You know, they didn't tell you everything he did. So, you know, it's just amazing. You know, and God's an amazing God. I mean, he is, you know. Well, I guess we should get ready to go back out.
Yes.
You want to close for us, Mike?
Sure. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here today.
Lord.
Father, just thank you for the conversation we've had today, because, Lord, it just... reminds us that you are in control and that you have us right where you are. Everything that we do every day.
Yes.
So, Father, we just want to give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do. Bless the service today. And, Father, we just want to give you all the praise. Amen.